Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And today, we'll begin a look at the fascinating book of Daniel as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
The book of Daniel was written by Daniel, who was one of the captives of Judah taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in the year 606 BC. He arrived in Babylon as a young man and remained there for the rest of his life, serving in the court of the Babylonian and Persian kings. He was made the head over all of the wise men in the realm and was the personal friend and counselor to Nebuchadnezzar, Darius the Mede, and Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel is a very extraordinary person in biblical history, in character and in his position, very similar to Joseph, a man of just absolute integrity and godly character, and looked up to and admired and sought after by these ancient, essentially pagan rulers. So it had a tremendous impact within the Babylonian and the Persian court. The theme of Daniel is the rise and fall of the kingdoms of this world and the coming kingdom of the Messiah. The prophecies, language, and imagery of Daniel are similar to the book of Revelation. So Daniel is sort of the Old Testament version, really, of the book of Revelation. And the first six chapters of Daniel are chronicling events in Daniel's personal life, things that transpired and happened to him, beginning with his deportation to Babylon, and then some of the different things that transpired as he served there in the Babylonian and the Persian court. The second half of Daniel, chapter 7 through the end, are predominantly prophecies, visions that Daniel had, and the laying out of the vision, then the interpretation of the vision given. So Daniel is both it's got that historical, biographical aspect to it, but then it's got that strong prophetic aspect to it as well. The key chapters in Daniel, probably chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 9, and chapter 12. These chapters 2, 7, 9, and 12 are the ones that really sort of spell out the whole big picture of what's happening in regard to the kingdoms of this world and in regard to the Messianic kingdom. Key verses would be probably chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Those are the verses that deal with the 70-week prophecy. We'll come back and look at that in more detail in a few minutes. Then connected to that would be chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. So we'll come back to those, but let's just take kind of an overview of each of the chapters of Daniel now. In chapter 1, we have the record of the deportation to Babylon. We find that Daniel arrives in Babylon as a young man And because he's a good-looking young man and an intelligent young man, he's immediately, you know, recruited by Nebuchadnezzar to serve in his court. So there's this preparation period that is going to transpire where these young men are groomed to serve in the court. And it's early on and in his youth still that Daniel begins to show his commitment, his integrity as a young man of God. And there in the court, he makes a decision, or there in the preparation for the court, he makes a decision that he's not going to defile himself with the king's delicacies. Of course, Daniel is a Jew. He is committed to abiding by the Mosaic dietary laws. And he comes to Babylon, and of course, they're going to be providing food for him that would be in violation of those laws. Daniel takes a stand early on and says, I'm not going to partake of the king's delicacies. As a result of that, Daniel honors God by, you know, keeping his commitment to the law. And then God turns around and honors Daniel and gives him and his three friends favor in the king's court. So from the very earliest stages, God gives them this favorable status there with the leadership. So this is what happens in the first chapter. Now, in the second chapter, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that is extremely troubling. And it's the dream of the image, and it's got the head of gold and the chest of silver and, you know, all the way down to the feet of iron and clay and all of that. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and in the dream, the image is struck by this massive stone, and it crumbles. And Nebuchadnezzar wakes up, and he's just extremely shaken over this dream. And he desperately wants to know what this dream means. And he knows the tendency of his counselors, his wise men, and so forth. Their tendency is going to be to, you know, if they don't know the interpretation, to invent one. So he doesn't want that to happen because he really desperately wants to know the meaning of the dream. So he calls all of them together and he says, okay, here's the deal. I had a dream and I need to know the interpretation, but I'm not going to tell you the dream because if I tell you the dream, you'll just make up an interpretation. So you're going to have to tell me what I dreamed. Then I know you can give me the interpretation. And of course, these guys said, that is ridiculous. There's no king that's ever required anything like that of anybody. We can't tell you the dream. He says, well, that's the rules. And if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you all. Nebuchadnezzar was, you know, he was a tyrant, to say the least. And so the decree went out to kill the wise men because they couldn't come up with the dream, and the process of eliminating them began, and Daniel and his three friends, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, they were part of that group. So they were set to also be executed. So Daniel goes to his superior and he says, you know, why is the king's command so hasty? He said, give us time. And we will give the dream and the interpretation. So they prayed together. God revealed to Daniel what the dream was and the interpretation. Daniel was brought before Nebuchadnezzar. You know the story. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. And in telling him what his dream was, Nebuchadnezzar knew, all right, this guy can tell me the interpretation. So Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, he says, the God of heaven has shown you the future. This image is a picture of the kingdoms that will follow your kingdom that will culminate with the God of heaven setting up his own kingdom on the earth. And so, you know, he says to Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold, but there's a kingdom that's going to replace you. It's inferior to you. And then that will be replaced by another kingdom that's even inferior, and then a fourth kingdom that will be inferior to that. But then ultimately, this stone that you saw that was cut without human hands this is a picture of God's kingdom coming. And, of course, the Messiah coming and the kingdoms of this world being obliterated and God's kingdom being established and going on perpetually. So this is the second chapter. Now, when we come to the third chapter, Nebuchadnezzar is extremely impressed with Daniel and with this interpretation, and he receives it, and he understands that this is definitely something that's come from God. But after a while, evidently, he thought about it and decided, I don't like that dream. I don't like the idea of my kingdom being replaced by another kingdom. And so he made an image. Remember, he saw an image in his dream. So he makes an image, and the image is made of gold entirely. So he's basically saying, no, my kingdom is going to go on forever. There's not going to be the succession of kingdoms. And he then, of course, gave a decree that at a certain time, when the music played, everybody was to bow down to this image that he had made. So word gets back to Nebuchadnezzar that three of his chief advisors are not participating in this worship. And these would be the friends of Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, known to Nebuchadnezzar as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So when they came into Babylon, when they were deported into Babylon, what they did is they gave them Babylonian names. And the Babylonian names were names that were derived from the Babylonian gods. Daniel was given the name Belteshazzar. And yet throughout the book, he's mostly referred to as Daniel. But these three other guys became known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So again, you remember the story. Nebuchadnezzar gets word that they're not cooperating. He calls them in. Is this true? He says to them, is it true that you're not bowing and worshiping? Surely this can't be true. I mean, you know, you guys are my loyal advisors and so forth. And so he says, you know, I'm going to give you another chance. You know, we'll strike up the music and we'll give you an opportunity to show that there's nothing to these accusations. And of course, they said, well, King, actually, it is true. And we're not going to bow down and worship your image. And then Nebuchadnezzar threatened them, you know, if you don't bow down and do this, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And their response, you remember, was, well, if that's what you're going to do, that's what you're going to do. Our God is able to protect us, but even if he chooses not to, King, we're not going to bow down and worship your image. And we read there that Nebuchadnezzar's countenance was changed, and he was enraged that they would resist his will. And so he has the furnace heated seven times hotter. It's heated to such an extent that the men who are throwing them into the furnace are consumed in the fire themselves. But they're bound hand and foot. They're thrown into the midst of the furnace. And then you remember, after a period of time, Nebuchadnezzar is able to look into the furnace, and he turns and he says, did we not throw three men in the furnace? How is it that I see four men loose and walking in the midst of the fire, and one of them looks like the Son of God? And then, of course, they were called out of the fiery furnace. And again, Nebuchadnezzar has this, you know, revelation that the God, their God is the God of Daniel as well. And so he, you know, has some repentance there. But he's still not completely broken. So we come to the fourth chapter. And the fourth chapter is one of the greatest testimonies you'll ever read. It is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, how he was converted. This is the amazing thing. This guy, Nebuchadnezzar, probably the greatest monarch in all of human history. The greatest in the sense that he had absolute and total power. And this is the guy who destroyed Jerusalem. This is the guy who crushed all of the surrounding nations and brought the world into submission to himself. This guy through Daniel's influence, gets converted. He becomes a believer in the God of the Bible, and Daniel chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And it's totally an amazing story about how God humbled him. And, you know, he tells the story himself, and that's what the fourth chapter is. So it's interesting that the fourth chapter of the book of Daniel was written by King Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that an amazing thing to think? So that's his contribution to the book. It's his testimony. And, of course, you remember perhaps what happened where he was lifted up with pride and was continuing to resist, humbling himself before God. And he again has a dream. And he's very troubled by this dream. In the dream, he sees this great tree, this massive tree that was full of fruit and blessing to the nations and protection for the people. He sees this, and all of a sudden, there's a voice that calls out, "Cut down the tree. The tree's to be cut down, but leave the stump." And so he awakes from this dream, and he's troubled by this, but he knows where to go. He calls for Daniel. And he tells Daniel the dream, and he says, "Daniel, what is the interpretation of the dream?" And here's where you see Daniel's heart toward the king. He's grown to like Nebuchadnezzar. He has affection toward him. And when he hears the dream, he says, "Oh, king, may this dream be about your enemies, not about you." Nebuchadnezzar says, well, what is it? And he says, "Well, you, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. You've become great, and God has blessed you, and he's prospered you, and you've become a father to all of these nations and so forth. But because of your pride, you're going to be cut down. And you're going to be like a stump." But then he goes on to tell him, "You're going to be driven from men, and you're going to live in the fields, and you're going to eat grass like a cow, and your hair is going to grow, and your nails are going to grow like birds' claws and birds' feathers. And all of this is going to happen until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men." So Nebuchadnezzar receives the word from Daniel. But it doesn't happen immediately. Daniel advises him. He says, "Okay, this is the dream, but you know, Daniel's thinking, maybe we can avoid this. You need to repent." That's basically what he tells him. But he doesn't repent. And a year passes, and Nebuchadnezzar is walking in his palace. Now, Babylon, the description of Babylon from ancient writers was so fantastical that people suspected that it was embellished, that it couldn't have been, that there's no way that this city could have been as great as these writers describe it. Well, when they finally were able to begin to excavate it, they found out that what the ancient writers said about it was absolutely true. It would far surpass any modern city as far as the architecture and the beauty and all of that. It was amazing. And Nebuchadnezzar is basically the one who built the whole thing. He reigned for 45 years, and in that time, he just, you know, built the entire time. So he's walking around his palace saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built myself for my own glory?" And we read there that as those words came from his mouth, the word came from heaven, "Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is taken from you." And that fast, he went insane. And that's pretty radical judgment. In an instant, he went from being the great Nebuchadnezzar, suddenly he's on the ground, crawling around on all fours, mooing like a cow. And they eventually, you know, they lead him out. And he lives out in the fields till seven times pass over him. Nobody's exactly sure what seven times means. Was he out there for 7 years? Was it 7 months? Was it some other, you know, period of sevens? We don't know. Seven something passed. And finally, at the end of that period, his sanity was restored to him, and his former glory was given back to him, And at the end of the fourth chapter, he says, "And therefore I praise and extol and worship the God of heaven." And an amazing testimony. But when we come to the fifth chapter, we come to the reign of his grandson. His grandson is named Belshazzar. And this is the story, you remember, where Belshazzar has this great feast. The Medes and the Persians are actually outside the city. They've surrounded the city, or they've laid siege against the city. They're trying to break in and conquer the city. But they are absolutely convinced that the city is impenetrable. Nobody's ever going to get in here. We're perfectly fine. We're safe. Let's have a party. And during the party, Belshazzar says, "Hey, let's bring out those vessels that came from the temple in Jerusalem." And so they took those sacred objects and they began to drink wine from them and eat their food from them. And it says they began to toast the gods with these sacred vessels that were made specifically for the worship of the true God. And as they were doing that, you remember, suddenly there came a hand writing on the wall. You know how we use that phrase, "Hey man, the writing's on the wall." That's where it came from. There came a hand writing on the wall. And it says, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin." And so everybody's frightened to death. Belshazzar is frightened to death. What does this mean? Somebody interpret this for us. Again, nobody can interpret it. Typical story. Now, Daniel has evidently sort of been in retirement for quite some time because Nebuchadnezzar has gone off the scene. He's passed away. His son then became the king, but he had other interests, so he made Belshazzar his vice regent. So Belshazzar and his father, they reigned simultaneously, but Belshazzar was the one who reigned in Babylon. So Daniel had, like I said, evidently been out of the picture, but the queen mother comes in and says to Belshazzar, "There is a man in your kingdom who can interpret this for you. He's the man who interpreted the dreams in the days of your grandfather." So Daniel was called in, and he's evidently an old man at this time. He's brought in, and Belshazzar says, "You know, if you can interpret this, I'll give you a chain of gold and a robe, and you'll be made the third ruler in the kingdom." Now, that's an interesting thing. He's going to be made the third ruler in the kingdom. Why the third ruler? Because Belshazzar is the second ruler. His father is actually still ruling. Now, the reason I bring that up is because the critics have said that, you know, there's, you know, all kinds of historical inaccuracies in Daniel. Who is this Belshazzar guy? We don't have any record of him in history. For a long time, they said that. They did find some historical documentation for Belshazzar in that region. But for a long time, they said there was no king of Babylon named Belshazzar. He was the second in command. So he says to Daniel, "You'll be third." And Daniel says this. He says, "You keep your gifts, but I will tell you the meaning of the writing on the wall." And then he goes on to really rebuke Belshazzar. He goes back to Nebuchadnezzar. He tells the story about how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And he says to Belshazzar, he said, "And you know all of this. You knew what happened to your grandfather, but look at what you've done." And then he says to him, "This is the meaning of the writing. Meeny, meeny, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Tekel, divided, and you farsen to the Persians." So Daniel says, this is what it means. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom is taken from you, and it's going to be given to the Persians, and it's going to happen tonight. You're going to die tonight. Man, radical. And sure enough, the impenetrable city of Babylon was penetrated by the Persians, by Cyrus, by Darius. And this was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. It was Isaiah who declared that God would open the gates and let them into Babylon so they could overthrow Babylon. And so it all comes to pass right there that night. And just as Daniel said, Belshazzar was slain that night, and the kingdom passed on to Darius the Mede, who received the kingdom at about 62 years old.
We'll continue with more of this overview of the entire Bible in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues to share valuable insights from the book of Daniel. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of Daniel. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM100. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.